second to get there.
I don't think I'll run around too much.
Let me get my, I don't have my mic on. All right, Genesis 32. Get y'all to pray for me. I'm having what's called an ocular migraine. Anybody know what that is? You ever had that? Yeah, I get them every now and then. They don't know what exactly causes it. I know caffeine can contribute to it, but if you never had one, you get real blurry on the peripheral. It's real blurry vision, and it's like it was really bad when we were in the choir. It's got a little better right before I had to step up here to preach. So pray for me. If I flop over, you'll know I just got blurry, couldn't figure out where I was. Fell over dead. Other than that, I guess it's okay. Y'all just pray. It'll go away, I guess. It happens every now and then. Normally, it doesn't happen at church. Before I read the text, the title of the message today is Two Worlds, and what I need to do, it's a familiar text for us when we get to where we're going to talk about it. It's talking about Jacob and his all-night wrestling match with God. And it's amazing how God works things out. We were Wednesday night. I've been doing a thing about the fullness of the Spirit. I've been talking about experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. And I was talking about, and I asked our class, our Wednesday night group, can you be fuller than full? Yeah, you can. You can be just full to the brim, but you can also be filled to where it's overflowing. That is what God intends for us. And so it's an amazing thing. I get back in the car, we get ready to go home, and Damien was over there. Damien and I hadn't had any discussion about none of this. And he was over there telling the kids on the other side, he's talking about being filled with the Spirit, and he was using a glass and filling the glass up with water, being full, like to overflowing, and he's talking about the exact same thing. And then he was using the text I'm using. I already had this geared up to use for today. We didn't know it. See how God, I guess God's trying to say something to us with what I'm getting at right there. But anyway, I wanted to bring us up to that, because that's a small text yet, and I want to read some things, but I want to get us up to speed as to why this had to happen and what happened with Jacob that night. When we think about the background, here we have Jacob. Now, in his family line, Jacob is Isaac's son, and Isaac is Abraham's son. So Abraham is Jacob's grandfather. Isaac is his father. Isaac is the son of Abraham that Abraham took up on Mount Moriah when God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, really the only son of promise, up there and offer him for a sacrifice, which was out of the character of God and all that, but Abraham didn't question, and he was going to take his son up, and it was really so. I thought about this a lot. Does God know what your faith level is at? I believe He does. Now, it really wasn't a test of Abraham's faith for God to find out. It was really a test of Abraham's faith for Abraham to find out, but probably more importantly than that is so that you and I, 2,000 years later, whatever it is over that, can sit down and look at it in the Bible, and we see the faith that Abraham had, that he took his only son up and had a knife and was about to slay him because God said so, and it was showing, the question was, would Abraham hold anything back from God? I think God already knew it. We got to know it. We got to know it. He wouldn't hold anything back. But think about that. So here's this family that he's got. Look at the family that Jacob came up with. Abraham's your grandfather. Isaac, who was offered, was up there on Mount Moriah when all that took place, he's your daddy, right? So this is a family that has grown up with God in the picture. Let me, put it that way. Everybody's faith level, listen, you can't have the faith for your kids and vice versa and all that, but at least your environment is helpful, but it's not enough. It's not enough. It's good, and we ought to raise our kids up in the way they should go and all that, but it's not enough. They have to have their own faith, and so do you. But we see the opportunity that he had, really to be a trusting person. And he wasn't at first. He wasn't at first, but we know what happened. God had a call for him and all that. And so Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham and Sarah. And remember in those days, this is Jacob's father back when he was the son of Abraham and Sarah, the grandparents. You remember what happened there? God had promised Abraham that you know, I'm going to bless you and your seed is going to multiply the earth and I'm going to create a nation. I'm paraphrasing all this. I'm going to create a nation from your seed. And they were, what, 190 years old, 99 and 90, I think, the age of them. We're going to have kids. Right. You know, we talked about that some. And so what happened was, but Sarah had been barren all that time. You remember the story. And though what happened, they thought, okay, you know, this is how we do. God's got a plan. God's given a promise. This is what God's going to do. We can't figure out how he's going to do it. So we think we got to help God along. And so you remember what they did. She said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm too old to have kids, but my handmaid, Hagar, she's not. I'll give you Hagar. You go in and have relations with her, and we'll have a child through her. That's how it'll happen. They're helping God. Now, God never told them to do that. You know, so we see where sometimes our faith isn't always like what we think, you know, and they're learning, give them, you know, they're growing and all that. So they had taken things into their own hands, and, you know, of course, Hagar had Ishmael, but that wasn't going to be the seed of promise, and God said, no, he's not coming through her, he's coming through Sarah, it's going to be Sarah, and he told them that. So here's the background for Jacob is he had grandparents that took things into their own hands, and then in his life, when he came along, remember, He was going to be who the seed went through, but he was a twin brother when he was born. A wrestling match took place. He grabbed his brother by the heel to get out. But Esau ended up being the firstborn. But God said no, the inheritance. But the rules were the firstborn would get the family inheritance, which included being like the household priest too. Esau wasn't interested in any spiritual things. He was interested in hunting and eating and, you know, and all that. But he wanted the rest of the birthright, the blessings that came with being the head of the household, but he didn't want to be the spiritual head of the household. Another lesson about that. We could talk about that. Probably ain't a bad, it's not a bad thing. Father's Day or something, maybe a good one for that, right? But he wasn't interested in being, he wanted to be the head of the household in the physical things, but not in the spiritual things. And so his mother and him, Isaac or Jacob and his mom Rebekah, they came up with a scheme to trick Isaac. He couldn't see good with the goat's hair and all that and make it think it was him, and he'd get his daddy to lay the blessing on him. Now, I don't understand exactly how that works. I don't know why he couldn't say, hey, I didn't mean to give it to him. You don't get the blessing, but some reason you couldn't do it that way. I don't know why. I can't explain all that. But anyway, you know, so you know the story. Esau, the birthright was sort of stolen, even though, listen, God was going to give it to Jacob anyway. But there again, they're taking matters into their own hands, his mom and him. Well, needless to say, Esau wasn't too happy about it. And he said, I'm going to kill him, basically, I'm going to kill him. And so Rebekah said, hey, you know what, I think it'd be a good idea. You go to Uncle Laban's for a while till he cools off Isaac, he was in on the deal. He said, yeah, that'd probably be a good idea. You just go out there. I think it actually says for some days or something like that. Spend some day. Oh, it was days. 20 years. Ended up being 20 years. He was going to send him over there till everything cooled off. And so here was Jacob. This was, you know, he's going to go back and stay with them. But you know what happened? I'll tell you how, when you take things into your own hands, and I'm going to tell you what about that. There's like the permissive will of God and the direct will of God. God lets us do some things that he's not, you know, directing, in other words, because we have a will. We can take things into our own hands, and you can do it. You can. But I'm going to tell you what, there's consequences from it. And one of the consequences was that Jacob never saw his mother again. Just going to be for some days. She died in those 20 years that he was with Uncle Laban. She died. They didn't have communication like we do today, but, you know. So she passed away. So there was a price. There's a cost to doing it your way. There's always a cost to doing it and taking matters into your own hands like they did. Even though, like I said, this is not a family that's atheistic. This is a godly line of people. This is a people that knew who God was and seen God do some big things. They knew all that. But yet still, we talked about that in Sunday school hour. How in the world could the Israelites see Moses going head to head with Pharaoh and the plagues and go through the Red Sea and then still not have any faith when they got to the promised land. How does that happen? See, so sometimes even though, God just hits us in the face with everything, not only his word, but his works, all that hits us in the face. And guess what? There's people that still don't have faith like they ought to have. It's like, what do I have to do to pound it in your head to put faith in me? I mean, if I was God, that's what I'd be thinking. But God, this is what happens. And so finally, when that happened, now listen, God, when he got old Uncle Laban, he was like his mama or his sister. He was like Rebecca. He was a schemer. Well, guess what? Jacob was a schemer. His name actually means something to that effect, a schemer, usurper, I think is what it means. And so then you got two of them together. You got two schemers. You know people that try to manipulate everything by what they say to you, how they say it. There's a lot of people like that in the world. They're manipulators, and so they had two of them together. And God was blessing both of them. Uncle Laban was blessed, and Jacob, he was blessed along the way. And, of course, they had a bunch of herds and just, trying to get separated, and there came a strife up. You can understand or see practically how that would happen between the herdmen and the grazing land and the water, who's going to have their flocks where and all that. So a big strife came up here. See, because why? Because Jacob's doing it his way and not doing it God's way. So what happens? It's a strife. So he's got a strife. So he decides, you know what? I'm just going to go back home. 20 years. But Esau's still living. Esau's still back there. So he's kind of in between two things right there. And he heard that Esau found out he was coming, that Esau was coming out with 400 of his servants. Now think about this. You're in Jacob's place, and you're kind of apprehensive about going back. You had stolen the birthright off of Esau in a kind of it was definitely a deceitful way. He was wanting to kill you before. You don't know what he's thinking now. And now, he's coming. Oh, by the way, he's bringing 400 of his servants. Now what are you thinking? This ain't sounding like he's coming out to have a part, right? This sounds like he's coming out to, this could be trouble. So that kind of gets us up and to where we are. And what happened, Jacob had this plan that he would spread everybody out. He said, all right, I'll tell you what to do. I'm going to offer Esau a bunch of presents, try to appease him. Isn't that how we do? And he said, I'm going to get a bunch of herds and flocks and all that and a bunch of servants too. And you all go way up in the front. And he tells one of the servants, when you see Esau, say, hey, your brother has sent, and address them all properly, my lord and all that, and a curtsy and in the bow and whatever. You go up and you offer him all these and say, these are presents that your brother Jacob has given to you. And then Jacob had like some of the women and children behind, and he was kind of in the middle. And if he found out that he attacked them and all that, then everybody could take off, and I don't know where they would go. I don't know what the plan was for that. And so that's how we're getting there. Now we get to our text. Let me hunt my glasses. We get to the text that I want to read today, and I had to tell you all that. And this is where we get to, so you'll know what. Kind of what's going on. Verse 24, Genesis 32, verse 24. He has sent the group up front. He has got a group behind. And it says, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. This was the other man, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And so what we see that it says in our text that he wrestled with a man, and from studying this and the fact that he had seen God face to face, this is what's called a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. It happened a few times in the Old Testament. where Jesus himself came, before he came as a man and walked on the earth, he appeared as a man, or even sometimes he appeared as an angel, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. A lot of verses that would show us that that's who that is right there. And so the question came up, and it comes up in my mind as I think about that, was Jacob wrestling with Christ or with himself? And what was the blessing that he wanted? He said, bless me. I want to talk about that this morning. What was the blessing that he wanted, and what was the blessing that he got? What was the blessing that he got? And so hopefully the questions today will kind of help us along the way. And one of the things that I see, and I've preached out of this before, and what I love about the Word of God is this. You can never exhaust what you get out of the Word of God. I see something with all the things that we say, you know, because some people, I know some of y'all write down every preacher preached on this text, on, you know, whatever, and you got the date, and somebody around here probably tell me. But it won't. I always see something different. I always see something new. That when I see it, we'll never wear it out. And when you think you got everything you can wring out of it, God will lay something else on you about it. I'm going to show you something different. There's two worlds that exist today. That's why I've got the title of Two Worlds. There's two worlds that exist, and they're dominated by two wills, the will of God and the will of man. Those are the two things. And that's where we really get in our wrestling match, in the world that we're in today. So the very first thing we see, the world of the fallen nature. The world of the fallen nature. And this is a world where man is king. This is when we were lost, before we knew the Lord. You know, we sit on the throne, right? I think, Francis, one time years ago, you gave me one of them little things you put the remote control in that goes on your chair, and it said, King of the remote. I'm king of the TV. Don't, you know, give me the remote. That's kind of how, you know, we're like on the throne of our life. We're on the throne of our situation, circumstances. This is the world of the fallen nature. And what man does in this world is, as far as he's able, because we're limited, as far as he's able, he decides events, the who, what, when, and where of all the circumstances in our life. That's how we operate in this world. That's how we operated. And I'm going to tell you, even as Christians, if depending on where your faith level and your surrender level is, you may still be operating in this world right here. And there's a value system that everything passes through. It's where everything passes through, you know, and it's I determine, I decide, I decree. The I, you know, like Lucifer did in heaven and got thrown out for that. And so we sit upon the throne, pride's involved in that. Nobody's telling me what to do. And how many of us ever said that in our lifetime? Huh? Nobody's telling me what to do. Because we're like when a rule, we're going to call the shots and all those things. Now listen to this. In this world, this man even decides in the realm of religion. Now pay close attention here. In this world, man decides to let God come into his life as a guest. Special occasions, right? At Christmas time, we might let him in. At Easter, we might let him in. Maybe even on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we're going to have our God time. We let God into our world for a period of time. It could even be so refined as to be, we let God have his moment each morning. He comes in as a guest each morning for our devotion time. And so that we mentally, we wouldn't do it this way, but mentally we check the box that God is a part of our life. We've added them in. I've got this. And we know that God has a will, but we've got a will. And which will is the king, you know? And it may even get to be where it fluctuates around as long as God's will lines up with our will. We let God in. He's always a guest, though. He's always a guest, but he's never the Lord. Because men that live in this world, the world of the fallen nature, they hold on tightly to their right to self-determination. God is permitted to decide nothing. Nothing. I was reading, when you read the 23rd Psalm, you know, depending on where you get your emphasis, you know, you can have your emphasis on the wrong syllable. Depending on where you get your emphasis, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Emphasis on my and shepherd. We let him in. Or it could be, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. See, there's a difference. We're reading the same verse, but where's your emphasis? Is it on my or is it on Lord? See, it's a whole different thing. That's how this world operates. In the world of the fallen nature, we're still on the throne. Well, we may bow down. We may bow down to someone we call Lord, but we have to disguise our crown just a little bit when we do, because we're still trying to wear that crown when we bow down. And then there's the world of the kingdom of God, the second point. And this is where God calls, God rules, God directs. And you know, sometimes you have to learn it. You remember in the book of Daniel, there's a great story about old King Nebuchadnezzar. I like it. I don't read the whole thing to you, but some of those they're long. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon was the world power. I mean, the gardens of Babylon are still like one of the seven wonders, top wonders of the world. The magnificence of what all they had. They ruled the world. And old King Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he was on the throne. He wanted this golden image put up, had it put up. We found out in a dream, and it was like looked like him, and it represented things. And boy, and he knew some things about God. Man, he had had the fiery, he had the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace. And man, he looked in there and said, man, didn't we put three? And they said, yeah, but no, I see four. And that fourth one looks like the Son of God, man. I mean, man, he knew some stuff, right? But after that, you know, this is what happens. You get up on that throne, great illustration. You get up on that throne of your own, got a little ring to it. Got that throne of your own, and he's where you're ruling and reigning. And one day that he walked around and he was kind of looking at everything and he was thinking about everything that had taken place. He started thinking about how great he was and what he had done. And boy, about that time, he'd already got a warning about this through Daniel, that God stepped in. And in a moment's time, it acted like he went mad. And it said that he was driven out from men. And he went out and he was driven out. And it said that he ate grass like an oxen, that his hair grew like eagle's feathers on his body and all, that his nails were like claws. I mean, he was like a beast out there and he was eating grass. 7 years. Number of completeness in the Bible. 7 years of that. And boy, after 7 years, it said like he came back to himself and he went back to his throne. And I mean, he returned to being a man. And I just wrote some of his wording down, what he had to say. It said he blessed the Most High. He praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. This is the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, when God knocks you off the throne, depending on how he wants to do it, and you kind of agree, man, he praised the King of Heaven. He knew, man, that pride was gone. I'd imagine eating grass like an ox and wandering around outside, talks about the dew. He was wet with the dew every morning on his back. 7 years of crawling around out there eating some grass would be a pretty humbling experience, wouldn't it? And so this kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar found out that way. This kingdom is where God is not a guest, but he's the very life. He's the life of his people. This is the way it is. And apart from God, here's the thing about it, and this is what people, they struggle with this. Apart from God, we're not complete, and our potential is never realized. It's not. The Bible says that we're made in the image of God, yet we, when we're without Christ, we're devoid of God's presence and power. So God has made us in his image, everybody. All man is made in the image of God, but apart from Christ, we're devoid of his presence and power. And so there's something missing in our life. And you know, back with Jacob, when they schemed with him and his mother schemed against Isaac about getting the blessing, and he found out Esau was going to kill him, and she sent him to Uncle Laban's. On the way, he fell asleep, and he dreamed this dream that God laid on him. And God spoke to him. And he even said at that time, he said, boy, you know, it was where he saw the ladder going up and down, Jacob's ladder. He saw all that, and he woke up from the dream, and he said, man, surely God is in this place. And he called it Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. What do we call this? The house of God. But guess what? It's like a church, but nothing changed. He had this dream. He had this vision. God was speaking to him about it. And he said, God was in this place. And he said, I'm going to call it the house of God. He was kind of awed by it all. But guess what? He was still a deceiver and a conniver when he went out of there. And that's why him and Uncle Laban had trouble still. And for 20 years, he didn't change. What does that mean? It means you can sit right here in the house of God. You can sit right here in the church of God. And come and listen and like it, and God could even speak to your heart. God could speak to your heart through his word and just in your conscience through hearing the word and all that. But still, you can still be sitting on that throne. Huh? You can still be up on that old throne. Nebuchadnezzar had visions and prophecies come true right before his very eyes, and he still got in his flesh and still wouldn't relinquish his throne. See how that worked? And so, he didn't change. 20 years in Haran, that's where Uncle Laban lived, he was still a manipulator. And you're a manipulator when you can't trust God. Still not broken from self-rule. And the only thing that self-rule and self-will and self-determination had gotten him now, he's between a rock and a hard place. He's got his uncle's hating him on this side, and he might have killed him. And Esau on the other side, which he ain't sure about, who wanted to kill him at one time. Huh? How many of you have done it your way and got to them points in life? Huh? You get between that rock and a hard place, you don't know what's going to happen. This is what got to him. So being from that godly line, being with around that influence, having the visions from God, he still was self-ruling. He still ruled himself. And so then we got to our text, and I read that to you already. And the very first thing in verse 24, it said Jacob was left alone. He was left alone. And I think, listen, there's time. This is what you got to do. See, right here, you got your little God time going on right now. Everybody got God time. And it's good. It said, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25, every preacher knows that, right? Not, and we're supposed to get together, and we're supposed to worship God and all that. But this here is not going to have, this isn't your relationship with God. It cannot be. Amen. This here should be accumulation of your relationship with God. You have to have a relationship with God yourself. And there has to be some time, you and God. Not you, your spouse, and God. Not you, your kids, and God. Not you, your preacher, and God. It's got to be you and God. You talk to God. You'll talk to God about things that you won't talk to about with somebody else present. You have to have some time with God. And, buddy, he got alone with God. I think that's a critical thing there. It's not an accident that it said he was left alone. And it was, when we get alone, it's the place where we can speak to God, but God can speak to us, really. God can speak to us. You can get alone in your mind right here in a way, and God can speak to you here, but we still need that alone time. And he wrestled with a man, pre-incarnate Christ. We spoke about that. And I said this at the beginning and with the questions there. I know he's wrestling with God, but to some degree, who do we wrestle with? I wrestle with my own self. Huh? You ever seen a dog chasing his tail? Huh? A cat does it too? Something? Huh? I know there's no point in arguing with God. I know God's right. I mean, you know, you try to reason with God, and yeah, but man, listen, but you know who you're really wrestling with is your own self, that will that doesn't want to do it, that old will that you got. That's what I wrestle with. I know what God wants me to do. Will I surrender and do it? You know, and so I have to end up wrestling with my will. And Jacob said when he was wrestling there, think about this. This is something that hit me new. He was wrestling with Jacob, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jacob was wrestling with him. And he said, I'm not going to let go till you bless me. What did he want for a blessing? He had two wives that I know of, maybe another one. He had two wives at least. I don't know if that's a blessing. That's probably not a blessing. But he had two wives. He had cattle, herds, flocks, servants, so much so that he was going to send a bunch of them to his brother. Actually, and I'll show you something. I got an epilogue to this deal. He had all of that. Wealth. I mean, herds and flocks and all that's like money in the bank. That's really, it's money. They didn't probably even have currency. I don't know what, they did have some later, but I don't know what they had. What blessing did he want? And here's another thing. Did he know what he wanted? Like, what do we know? Like if I say, okay, listen, you want a blessing. What blessing do you want? Do you even know, like what we want and what we need doesn't always the same thing, right? Do we know? So I just got to thinking about it in my mind. Was he spiritual enough to know what blessing that he really needed? What blessing was he asking? I mean, if it was just in the physical realm, God could have said, well, crying out loud, man, look, you got servants and flocks and enough to give away, and you had so many herds and flocks with Uncle Laban, you had to leave because he was blessed too. What did he want? What did he want? I don't know that I can answer it. I can't really answer the question as to what he wanted for a blessing, but I can answer the question of what God gave him as a blessing. I can tell you that. I know what he got. And the Bible says that the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh and that he limped for the rest of his life from that encounter with God. Boy, every time he took a step, he thought about that wrestling match. Every time he took a step, he thought about that. He thought about God touching him. Huh? But what happened? I mean, it sounds cruel that God would do that, doesn't it? That he would touch him and cause him to limp. I tell you, I've heard, Paul, you can relate to this. You know, I'm going brain dead. Blind guitar picker. Doc Watson. Doc Watson said, Paul would know this because he's a bluegrass picker. Doc Watson said, you know, he said, he was a great guitar player and singer and all. He said, if it wasn't for my blindness, I probably wouldn't have been what I was. If it wasn't for my blindness. That's a little on the secular side of an illustration, I guess. But, you know, there's other ones that probably could, Helen Keller, you know, could use. I know she was a Christian. It sounds cruel. But it ended up being a blessing. The blessing was because it changed his life. It changed his life. I mean, all night, he wrestled God until God touched the hollow of his thigh. The blessing was this. He got defeated of his own self. His self-will, that self-determination, that pride, that throne that he was sitting on, that it was his own when he kept calling the shots. He kept calling the shots. I mean, God had to, like Nebuchadnezzar, God had to get him off the throne. He had to humble him down and touch his thigh where he couldn't move around like he did. And so really, this was the blessing that he received, was he got delivered from his own self. I don't know if he knew that. I'm not sure he knew that's what he needed. I'm not sure that's the blessing he was asking. Maybe it was. But we know he was blessed beyond measure anyway. Nothing materialistic. It was all spiritual. And he became another man. And here's only the conquered can really know true blessedness. Only ourself. Only when we're conquered in ourself Blessed are the poor in spirit. Huh? Does it say they shall see God? Is that what that says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see God. Yeah. Yeah. When God met Jacob that night, it was to save him from his own sin. And boy, what a change that took place. There's the epilogue to the story that I want to add tack on here at the end. There. Jacob had feared Esau 20 years before Esau was ready to kill him, as I said, for his deceptive and conniving ways. God intended Jacob to receive the inheritance. Esau once sold the birthright, the spiritual part of his inheritance. Esau, God blessed Esau too. God blessed Esau too. And I'm going to tell you what, Esau was changed. We don't know all what happened with Esau. But I read this over here. When you go right over in verse 33, verse 4. Well, in verse 3 probably make more sense. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times till he came to his brother. This is Jacob. He bowed down. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these? Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came and near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I meet?" That was Esau. And he said, "These are to find grace in thy sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep thou that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand." Listen to this. "For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Woo, man, I started thinking about that right there. Listen to this. Here's two men at one time that Esau was ready. Now, I don't know what happened in Esau's life, but boy, forgiveness was there. Huh? Love was there. He had blessed him. He said, "Listen, I don't need enough. I got enough." He said, "I'm blessed." And Jacob came up and he said, "Listen, no." He said, "I want you to take it. I want you to take it." He said, "I have seen the face of God in thy face." There's a lesson there. I could preach a whole message on that. Where do we see the face of God? In our brothers and sisters. Right in our brothers and sisters. What a lesson. Here they are. There was death. I mean, there was murder on the scene. And they met God. And Jacob wrestled with a pre-incarnate Christ. And they met God. And listen. They walked away from death. They walked away from the grave. Two men together walking away. Seeing the face of God in each other, actually. And boy, what people that follow Jesus do. See, we have to go with Jesus to the cross, amen. Death to self, in order to walk with him away from the grave, the resurrected life. Can you see that? Can you see it? You got to go with Jesus to the cross. Self has to be crucified. Paul said it. He said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Huh? Man, I mean, we have to go to the cross before we can walk away from the grave, literally, this life that we have. Huh? What has God said to you today? What has God said to you today? We'll have an invitation, and God spoke to your heart, you might need to talk to God about some things. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today, and thank you for the folks being attentive to that. And I pray that you've spoken to our hearts, Lord, that I'm out of the way. Lord, it's just your word. Your word's got the power. Lord, we put our faith and trust in you and your word, not in men, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, your word spoke to hearts here. Maybe some that just realized their need, Lord, either. They need to be have that experience, Lord, to have that wrestling match, Lord, that where you can get them off the throne in their life, and maybe they've never trusted you at all. Lord, we pray for that today. Have your will and way in our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.